Thank you, guys. Thank you, Laura, for sharing. I want to ask you, let's grab our Bibles. And we're getting close to the end of Philippians. So basically a couple of more Sundays. So I want you to go with me to Philippians chapter 4. So I'm going to just get right to the scripture. We're going to be reading the section that followed last week. So Philippians 4. And this is verses 10 through 13. Again, I think many of you will recognize if you're familiar with this. If not, and it's new to you, I'm excited that you're here to be able to share in this particular portion of scripture. But Paul writes, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Even you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity." And click, there we go. "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstances, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need." And then verse 13, which I'm going to leave on the screen for a while, "I can do all things through him," or through Christ, "who strengthens me." So this particular verse that's on the screen is one probably that's quoted quite often. It's fairly well known. I know even as young kids, a lot of times we teach our kids this idea of "I can do all things," and we oftentimes want them to have confidence and want them to be able to, you know, to do the things that they're growing up and learning how to do. We also want older believers to recognize the strength and stuff that comes from Christ. But just like last week, this is a scripture which I think is often, I'm going to say, misused. And a lot of people try to make it say something that it doesn't actually say. And because of that, it causes us, again, to miss the theme or the idea of what Paul is really sharing with this church 2,000 years ago. And so what I want us to do today is basically look at what I'll simply call two misuses of this particular verse. And we're going to kind of work it pretty hard, because if we look at it correctly, it is going to land us squarely on the gospel. Now, most of the time when we look at this passage or look at this verse, we're not really thinking about how are you saved, how does one come to know Christ, and what the meaning of the gospel is. But I think there's something that we need to see that will help us with that. So first of all, now one of the reasons I don't have this on the screen is because it's wrong. So I don't want an incorrect thing up here on the screen while I'm talking about it. But that sounds weird. What do you mean? In other words, here's the misuse. Here's the way that we often kind of deal with this particular verse and the way we often teach or think of it. And it's simply this: I can accomplish anything I want with the help of Christ. I can do all things through Christ. And so many times when we're teaching it or we hear it or we think about it, that's kind of the message that we get across, like, man, we can do anything. And a lot of times, if we have enough faith, if we believe in Christ enough, you know, no obstacle's too high, no challenge is too great, we can do it all. But let's look at it a little bit closer. So first of all, if you take the Bible 301 class, and many of you have, you will recognize this verse, because this is one of the examples that we use in correctly handling the Word of God, in correctly handling the truth of God. And so in Bible 301, we're introduced to a baseball illustration. Now, I liked the illustration the first time I heard it because I grew up playing baseball. I can really relate to anything that relates to baseball. Now, many of you don't know this, but at one point, I led the league in corn dogs. Now, some of you maybe remember what the corn dogs were. I was 10 at the time, but there was a local restaurant that would give you a corn dog for every home run you hit. And man, I got 10 corn dogs that year. That's pretty cool. That's pretty awesome. But that's not what the illustration is about. Oh, by the way, there is one with a thing I wanted to throw in. Have any of you ever seen the thing, "The older I get, the better I was"? You ever seen that? Yeah. So 10 years ago was a long time ago, and I was really, really good, yeah, if you get the gist of that. But what's that got to do with Paul and what he's talking about, I can do all things? Well, the illustration is this. There's a 10-year-old boy in Sunday school who loves baseball. And the problem is he struggles with it. He's not real good at it. And so he learns the verse in Sunday school, and the teacher taught them the verse, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And so he is now armed with this cool Bible verse, which is going to enable him to do all things. And so at his first Little League game after that Sunday, he comes up, and as he's in the batter's box and he's waiting for the first pitch, he's, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so he has this mindset of now he's positive, and now he knows that Christ is going to help him get a hit this time, and he strikes out. And so he's a little bit confused by that. And so he's saying, well, maybe I just didn't have enough faith. Maybe I just didn't believe it hard enough. Maybe I just didn't think it hard enough. And so as he gets ready for his next at bat later in the game, he begins to, I can do all things through Christ. And you can imagine a little 10-year-old boy trying to get himself psyched up and really ready to go to hit, but he strikes out again. And that's his last at bat for the game. And so he finishes the game crestfallen because of his understanding of I can do all things through Christ. So how do we correct that? In other words, how do we help that young man recognize or understand that's not exactly what Paul meant? Now, I'm going to make a statement. I want to make it twice. Let me put it in the form of a question. Does all mean all? So I can do all things through Christ. Does all mean all? Now, our first inclination is, well, yeah, the Bible means what it says. It says what it means. We believe the Bible. We believe the Bible's inspired. Every word of Scripture is God-breathed. And so, therefore, all must mean all. Well, that's where we got to go a little deeper. So you're going to love the next illustration. Now, I don't know if this is just audience participation day. You know, Laura made you guys participate a little bit, and I'm going to make you participate a little bit here. But you're not going to have to raise your hand. You're not going to have to hold up any paper, but you are going to have to think. And that might be worse. So here we go. I want you to think of the list of all of the numbers between 0 and 10. Okay? Take a minute. Got it? And some of you, well, that's easy. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9. Well, now some of you are going, wait a minute. How about 1.5, 2.5, 3.5, 4.5, 5.5, 6.5? Did any of you list that one? How about 1.75, 2.75, 3.75? You know. Oh, here's a good one. How about 3.141592? How many of you thought of that number? So in other words, if you were going to try to make a list of all of the numbers between 0 and 10, it's literally impossible. Why? Because there is an infinite number of numbers. Now some of you are like, stop, Barry, my head already hurts. But don't worry, it gets worse. All right. So if we want to talk about all, I can change the parameters of that and make it more manageable. So I can say something like this. List all of the integers between 0 and 10. Now, just to refresh some of you that took school a few years ago, an integer is just simply, if you think of a number line that has the dots, 0, 1, 2, 3, 4, the integers are the dots. All those other fractions, rational numbers or irrational numbers, 3.14152, whatever, all those are all the spaces in between that makes it an infinite set. But as soon as I use the definition of integers, now you can tell me all of the numbers between 0 and 10, 1 through 9. By defining it, it makes the word all mean something a little more precise. Now, as fascinating as that illustration is, you're thinking, so what does that have to do with this verse? Well, here's a simple way to look at it. verses 10 through 12 are Paul's parameters. In biblical terms, we call it context. In other words, Paul is speaking this verse in the context with the parameter of all of the things that he talked about in those previous verses. And not just the previous verses, but the entire book as well. It all is part of the context. Now, this statement I probably should have put, but what I'm going to do, let's back it up and just remind ourselves. Basically, let's just look at verse 12 and we get the gist. So here's the parameter that Paul's setting. Here's the thing that guides the all. Here's the thing that he can do through Christ who's strengthening him. I know how to get along with humble means. And I know also how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. So what's Paul talking about? This is what I should have put on the screen. He's saying, my economic condition does not change my attitude toward people or toward God. In other words, how I feel about life, how I feel in my relationship with God, how I think and the kind of attitude I have doesn't depend on whether I have a lot of stuff or not very much stuff. Why? Because he is living in the sphere under the guidance, under the existence of being in Christ. And because he knows who Christ is, because he knows that the kingdom of God is not based upon economic things, he recognizes that even in this life, he doesn't have to change his attitude based on circumstances. Now, let's go back to our poor little 10-year-old baseball player. So from that principle, how could we help the baseball player understand how to react to him striking out or hitting a home run? In other words, it doesn't affect who I am in Christ. I can still know that I am loved by God and cared for by God, whether I strike out or whether I hit a home run. Now, 10-year-olds are naturally going to feel a wave of emotion. And I have a feeling that even at your age, if you got invited to play a little ball game, if you strike out versus hitting a home run, you're going to struggle with your emotions. It's something that's extremely real. But all through the book of Philippians, Paul is trying to teach the people, you have to live your Christian life, your life, not just when you go to church, your day-to-day, it has to be driven by the attitude of Christ. That's the part that I can do all things. Now, one of the things that would be an interesting study or discussion or sermon or thing is to take the principle that Paul is saying in this, which he uses predominantly the economic thing as his illustration, but what's the principle? How can you extend it to other areas or other circumstances? Well, we just did one, playing baseball. And you can think of other areas in which we can confidently say that, yes, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Doesn't mean I can leap tall buildings in a single bound. It doesn't mean that I can always do everything I want. I can't always accomplish all the things that I would like to accomplish. But it has something centrally to do with who I am in Christ and how I see the circumstances of life. Now, let's take a look at the second misuse. And this is where we wind up on the gospel. The second misuse goes something like this, that what Paul is teaching us is that Christ is helping me to live a better life so that I can please God. In other words, Christ is just helping me along. I'm living my life. I'm doing my thing. I'm preaching. I'm teaching. I'm being a parent. I'm being a husband and all those different things that we would list in our order of life. And we would say, yes, this verse tells me that Christ is there helping me along the way with all those things. Well, let me tell you about a conversation I read about. The guy's name, I don't know who he is other than he was the author of this particular article, but his name is Jerry Reindace. And he is talking about in an environment that he was witnessing to people of other faiths. Now, I'm not talking about other denominations, but I'm talking about non-Christian faiths. And one of the things that he encountered in a particular situation is as they were talking, as him and the other individual were sharing and telling one another about their faiths and stuff, at some point in the conversation, that person said, well, basically, you and I are trying to do the same thing. Our faiths are basically the same. And so Jerry says, okay, so share with me. Tell me what you mean by that. And then the person made this statement. And the statement was, well, we're all trying to live the best life that we can live so that hopefully we can please God and go to heaven. Now, for a lot of people, as a matter of fact, we watched a video series a few years back, and there's a few of you that saw it. We were watching on Wednesday night, and they literally took a camera and a microphone out into the streets of Chicago and just asked people about kind of their religious understanding of what it means to go to heaven. And many of the answers were very, very close to what that guy said. We're all just trying to do the best we can. If you're good enough, then you'll please God enough, then God will bring you to heaven. And so the response, and the reason I'm telling you this story, is that the response of the person to that was one I had never heard. It's a little twist or something that as soon as I read it, it perked my curiosity. And here's what he said to that guy. He said, well, he said, that's not really true, he said. We're not all the same. He said, Christianity is too pessimistic to believe that. Now, that kind of caught my attention a minute. Well, it also caught the attention of the person he was witnessing to and sharing to. And so, what did that guy, well, what do you mean by that? Boom. Great entry into being able to explain the difference on what we believe about the gospel. So let me frame it this way, and then I'm going to come right to it. So one of my goals, and I think the goal of any pastor that understands the gospel, is that every member and every regular attender understands this core element of the gospel. And for some of us, it's been hammered into us for so long, we recognize it, but sometimes, even then, we still struggle with it. But it's simply the idea that our righteousness cannot please God. It doesn't matter how much we give to charity, it doesn't matter how much of a, how kind of a person we are, how giving of a person we are. It doesn't matter even that we wave kindly at people that cut us off in traffic. That's not a point at which God says, man, I'm really impressed with your goodness. And the reason we have to understand that is, do we really think that our goodness, our kindness, our the blessings of our heart is on the same level or can match that of a perfectly holy, righteous God? Now, there are some people that would answer that statement or come back with that, well, yeah, we can get pretty close to God. They can only say that if a couple of things are true. They must have a very low view of God. Now, if you come from a background, and this is one of the things that we're looking at in Acts, and it's come up with several things that I've read, if you go back and you look Old Testament all the way through the time of Jesus, and you look at the other gods, was the standard of the goodness of other gods very high? Now, some of you say, I don't know. Well, the answer to that is, no, they're awful. The other gods that people worshiped, all the way even into the Greek and Roman time period when Jesus was living on earth, even at that time, Roman and Greek gods and all the gods of the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Egyptians, they were not good gods. And we've talked about some things that their actions and their attitudes and their behaviors and their relationship to people and all that is very, very low. And so somebody worshiping those kinds of gods, those kinds of ideas, really don't have a very high standard. And so somebody that says, yeah, I can be as good as God, does not understand who God is. So they underestimate by far the righteousness, the justness, and the goodness of God, and they overestimate their own goodness in relation. And this is one of the things that's difficult with people that have the idea of, well, we're just all basically good people. I read a few minutes of just some history of wars in mankind last night. That really fun bedtime reading, you know. And you get done with a section that just describes just a bit of all the battles and conflicts and things that have been fought by Christians, non-Christians alike, over the centuries, and you begin to walk away and you realize, man, we are a messed up people. Yeah, Scripture calls it sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. We cannot please God with our righteousness. So Christianity believes that, and Christianity says you can try to be righteous all you want to be, but it's not going to be good enough to build that bridge, that relationship with God for eternity in heaven. So, what's the statement that we must understand? And this is the heart of the gospel, is that God himself has taken the mantle of coming to his creation who cannot please him because of our sinfulness, and he has placed the righteousness of Christ on us when we trust him by faith. The righteousness of Christ becomes ours, and it is only his Son in whom he is well pleased. Now, some of you will recognize that line in a couple of places in Scripture because people literally heard the voice of God one of the times at the baptism. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. It's only the righteousness of Christ. So when we read this verse, this is not Christ helping us be a better person. This is the very strength of Christ himself living out through us in this world. See, one of the reasons we struggle with this verse is we tend to put the emphasis on what word? I. Yeah, that was an easy question, wasn't it? I can do all things. No, it's I can do all things through Christ. It is Christ alone that gives us the ability, the power, the strength, the hope of being able in any way to please God, not through our actions, but through Christ himself. Now, the thing that so many people struggle with, especially people outside the faith, they hear that and they go, oh, so then you can just do anything you want because you're covered with the righteousness of Christ. No. And we understand that that's not how it works, because the person that is living in Christ now has different motivation, now has different purpose, now has different calling, and now has the Spirit of God residing in them to teach them and show them and convict them and grow them and bring them into becoming more and more like the Christ that covers us in his righteousness. Great verse, Philippians 4:13. But do not ever read the verse without understanding the gospel. Don't ever read the verse without understanding it's being written by a man who is in prison there because he's preaching the word of God to a group of people who saw him put in prison earlier and beaten because he preached the word. How can Paul say, I've learned to be content in this situation? How can Paul say, when being beaten, I can learn to be content through that situation, that circumstance? How can Paul, in a moment of when people, as a matter of fact, and part of what we'll talk about next week is why he's writing this particular section, the people at Philippi have sent him a gift, and they're trying to help him financially, and they're blessing him in that. And he is blessed in that, but he's learned to be content with whether they were able to help him or whether they were not able to help him. It didn't matter, because he could do all things through Christ. So here's what I want us to do this morning as we close. Two calls, two ideas for those of us that know Christ. Do we understand that our attitude that we have in all things reflects our faith and who we believe we are? Are there things where we struggle in our attitude? Now, if any of you can raise your hand and say, Barry, I never struggle with my attitude. You just did. We all struggle with our attitude. And there are things in life that are hard that will challenge every fiber of this. And the verse that kind of comes to me in that is the part where Paul says, I haven't attained it yet. I haven't gotten to that point where I can simply say, oh yeah, whatever circumstance, I got it, man. But we struggle with that. It's a challenge for the believer is how do we lean on Christ? How do we let Christ strengthen us, equip us in the middle of all things? Number two, if you don't know Christ, you say, Barry, I've never really trusted Christ. I'm still trying to put pieces together. There needs to come a point in your life in which you begin to understand who you really are before a holy and righteous God. And many of us remember that moment, and sometimes we were young, sometimes we were a little older, and we began to recognize this incredible idea that we are truly sinful before a holy and righteous God. That's the pessimistic part of Christianity. But what's the gospel? What's the good news? That we have hope because of Christ and Christ alone. You know, one of the things I see a lot of Christian people wrestle with is, I don't think I'm good enough. I'm not faithful enough. I don't pray enough. I don't. And we get on that little treadmill of what's enough, in which we have to always come back to Christ is enough. And that should give us a whole different way of living. You don't know Christ, you need to trust Christ. You need to receive him into your heart, into your life, so that you can do all things through him who will strengthen you. Let's pray. Father, this morning, as we bow, and we go through a lot of things in our minds, Father, right now, just help us to see you. Not physically or a picture in our minds of what you look like, but see you through the cross. See you, what you did for us, that your righteousness can become ours. And see you resurrected, so that we know you have the power to do what you're telling us and teaching us you can do in these verses. This morning, in just a moment, Jason will play and we'll sing a couple of verses of an invitation hymn. And some of us have some decisions to make. And I would encourage you to make that what you sense that God is calling you to do. It might be to step out in obedience to follow him. It might be to step out in getting some things right in your own life. It may cause you to step forward in saying, Lord, I'm struggling with some attitudes. And Father, give me the grace I need, the strength I need to do that thing. Let's pray together for just a moment. Stand together this morning. I invite you during this time, if you have something that you'd love to pray about at the altar or the front pew, you're welcome to do that. If you have a decision or something that you'd love for me to pray with you about, talk to you about, I would invite you. You can come right now to do that during this time, or catch me as soon as service is over so that we might understand what it is that God is calling us to. Let's share together.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my hand and let them move at the impulse of Thy love, at the of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King.
Just bow your heads for a moment as Jason continues to share this morning. If you got another verse or two, Jason.
Take my silver and my gold. Not of my wood I withhold. Take my intellect and use my will and make it Thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart and be Thy own. It shall be Thy royal throne. It shall be Thy royal throne.
Thank you, Jason. Guys, I appreciate your presence this morning to come and to share. Hope you've enjoyed going through Philippians. We got one more Sunday that we're going to do Philippians, and Brother David's going to share, and then it's time for Road to the Cross, and I'm excited about that. I always look forward to that since I've kind of started that series as we head toward Easter time, and we'll be talking about more things related to Easter. We'll give it another week or two, but it's something that's in the near future. As we bow together today, I appreciate you listening. As we do this final prayer, think about where God's going to take you this week. Think about the opportunities you're going to have. Think about the people you're going to meet. Pray for those people right now. Pray for them, especially if you don't know whether they know Christ or not, that you might have that opportunity to share with them. Okay, Brother Jason, would you close us in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, we just come to you this morning, thankful for the gifts that you've given us. Thank you for the gift of your Son.